hug from the inside out. It's good. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Come on, Heather.
Now am I on? Now I'm on.
All right. Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for this beautiful woman of God. Father, I thank you for the journey of her life. God, I thank you that from the womb, you have been her supply and her daily bread. Father, from the beginning of her ways in you, God, you have shown yourself faithful to her. Father, I ask that tonight you would invite her into the table of showbread. That, Father, she would partake and eat of the holy bread of your presence. That, Father, she would have a delight in the delivery of what you have given her, God, that there would be a joy. Father, I thank you for the promise that in our weakness, you promise to be strong. And so we delight in weakness. We delight in a sinus infection and a cold and tired bones and a body. We are going to be like Paul, and we're going to take delight in this because we know that, Father, out of that obedience to give what you have given, Father, you promise strength and wholeness and healing. So, Lord, I just ask for clarity in her mind, Father. I ask for clarity in her speech. Father, I ask that you give us hearts that are attentive to the word from your lips, God. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm excited to be here, nervous to be here, and I hate these lights. All fits into one. These ones. The spotlights, they're horrible. When Christina asked me to speak, I really didn't want to. Not because I don't love you guys, but because I knew I would be physically exhausted. Can we just bring the lights up just a little bit? It feels more like home that way. Then it's less intimidating. But I had the opportunity, as some of you guys know, to take Taylor over to Missouri. Those of you I said Kentucky or Kansas or whatever, I went to Missouri. Where it was -6 degrees, by the way. It was freezing. And we got to go to the International House of Prayer Conference for Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And we were, like, completely exhausted when we got home. We stayed up at the conference till, like, 1 in the morning and then had to get up and take an Uber to the airport and got, like, no sleep. And then I woke up Tuesday morning with the lovely sinus congestion and all that fun stuff that comes with it. So when she asked, I hesitated because I knew this week was going to be miserable because I was going to be so exhausted to start with, have so much stuff at work to do. And then a message for me is not just like writing notes on a piece of paper. It's like my baby. It takes hours and it takes prayer and it takes passion and it takes so much energy. And I was like, there's just no way I can do it. So, as it would happen, everything in its brother-in-law went wrong today. We had toilets backing up, fridges breaking, lights catching on fire yesterday. You name it, it has happened this week in 2 days. Not to mention sickness. This is the best I felt all day, so we're doing okay. But whoever speaks tomorrow, you might want to make sure they disinfect the microphone. So it's true. God, without the strength of Christ, honestly, we cannot function. And we don't realize that. And I always laugh because whenever God gives me or somebody a message to speak, he seems to take you through the fire before you speak it. And so I am ready to be over with daily bread so we can move on to the next thing. So hopefully I learned. Hopefully we're good. And good luck with it. It's all on you next. But I'm excited, and I do have to, like, gush for a moment. Wasn't the worship team awesome? So I remember when Tony left, we were like, ooh, fabulous. Okay, now what are we going to do? And God has just blessed us with such amazing kids who have really pressed in to Christ and stepped out of their comfort zones. Caleb, wherever you went, did a phenomenal job leading up here. And not only did he just lead well, but they practiced on their own without any other adult asking him to. He gave the microphone to Ireland to sing and to step out and to Taylor to sing. Taylor, for the very first time ever, to lead a song. And it's just so cool to see worship leaders rising up that are not hoarding and hogging the microphone, but that are saying, we really want to train up well, so let's bring you in. Okay, you want to do this? Let's see what God has to do. And give the opportunity, because that's what it's here for. So thank you guys for letting our kids do this. And thank you students for stepping out. And Elijah as well, on your drums. Thank you for stepping out. And thank you for just trusting God, that God would use you, even when it's not comfortable or easy all the time. Okay, so the Lord's Prayer. You want me to get there, I suppose. You have to bear with us, because we have some youth students in the crowd. So we have to do like a little recap, which I missed Sunday and Monday. So, and kind of caught yesterday, but was half out of it. Sorry, no offense. So I have to recap a little bit, and then we'll dive into what I feel God gave me for tonight's message. So if we go to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, it's chapter 6, and we'll start at verse 7. Okay, don't be so hard. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you even ask. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive others their trespasses, and your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. The Lord's Prayer is something most people know. Even teenagers who aren't in church typically have heard of the Lord's Prayer. But it's a phenomenal thing, because it's the one thing that the disciples said, hey, Jesus, we really want to know this. Jesus lived with these men for a long time and trained them up in many ways. But you never see them asking for anything. They don't go, hey, Jesus, that healing thing that you did, you know, where you spit in the mud and you rubbed it on his eyes and he's healed. How did you do that? What? Tell me the formula. We never see the disciples asking Jesus how he did that. Or, I don't know, any of the other millions of things that Jesus did. We never see the disciples ask, but they ask, hey, Jesus, how do you pray? And that makes you wonder, there has to be something more to this prayer than just the surface level view that we as American Christians get. Because the disciples saw something in Jesus that made them hunger for knowing what this prayer, what his prayer life was all about. You got to think that up until this time, the religious leaders were still under the law. So you know how we all pray straight to God, right, teenagers? I'm trying to make eye contact. You know how we pray straight to God? Okay, the religious leaders, they had to go through other people. And they had to have priests and they had to have sacrifices in order for their sins to be forgiven so they could go to God. They didn't have a relationship where we could just go, whoop, I'm going to pray to God right now, right here, however I want. They had formulas, if you want to call it that, in order to go to God. So when they saw Jesus, and when Jesus would just like disappear and spend hours praying, they thought, this is kind of weird. Like, our religious leaders don't pray like this. They kind of, what's it say? Stand in the streets and make proclamations and yell and scream and make people see that they're praying. So I think the disciples looked at Jesus' prayer life and they were like, there's something different here. There's something different in Jesus and the way he prays that fuels him, unlike prayer that we've seen before. So they decide, okay, let's get brave. Let's go ask him. I wonder if they had like a debate. Who's going to go ask him? Do you have the guts to go ask him? How about you? How about you? You want to go ask him? You want to see what his response is? But I think Jesus was delighted, because Jesus invited them in to see his prayer life. He purposefully did it in front of them. You go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and you see that he invites three to go with him. Granted, they fall asleep, but they go with them. They see a little bit. Jesus invited the disciples to see the privacy of his life, and he wanted it to be made known to them that this prayer thing was important. That's the reason you see the disciples find him in prayer constantly. So, what in the world does it have, like, what's the big deal about this prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive our debtors as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's no big deal, right? That's easy. That's like, I don't know, just words, right, guys? No. Do you think Jesus just wanted us to repeat that every day? That's the solution, right? Just to repeat that. No, I believe that Jesus was inviting the disciples to such a deeper relationship with God than they had ever realized before. The disciples had seen prayer as just a religious thing, something you did, something you had to abide by and follow. And Jesus was saying, let me show you my intimate, deep, personal relationship with God. You know how I heal people? You know how I walk around on the water or live life with little sleep? It is because of my intimate time with Christ, or with God, Jesus, God. So I believe that Jesus was inviting him into this. And he starts off, our Father in heaven. The very first thing is Jesus says, hey, you need to look at where your eyes are. Are your eyes on God, this big scary person way out in the distance? Or is he on a father? God is our father. And when you think of a father and a child, you think of an intimate relationship where the father desires to care for and protect and hug and cherish and raise up a child in the ways that are good. You don't think of a demanding evil being that's up there condemning you all the time. So Jesus is saying, our Father who art in heaven, come to Christ, come to God as if he is your father. Have that intimate relationship with him. Don't come in to him with just a list of demands, but come to him as you would your father. Your kingdom come, your will be done. God's kingdom is so different from ours because his is like, if you go read Revelations, his is lit up by him. No sun, no need for sun. God penetrates every single part of heaven and lights it up. Is that not cool or what? You don't even need Christmas lights. You just have God. God lights everything up. Because when God is your center focus, it changes everything. We are so busy with being distracted by what we want and what we hunger and what we crave that God's kingdom is looking at the face of God and being changed and transformed by it and living out of that. So Jesus is saying, don't worry about all this other thing, these other things. Start turning your face towards the one who has created you. Then we have, give us this day our daily bread. Pretty matter of fact, right? Do you know what it means? Girls? No? No? Taylor? Is it just bread? Is Jesus just talking about bread? I think Jesus is talking about a little bit more than just bread. Jesus is known to talk like surface level and then like super deep. So I think we easily read it and we just take it for like surface level. When I read it, when Christina originally asked me to speak, I was like, oh, I don't know. And I was laying there on the couch and I was praying and I felt like God kind of showed me what he wanted me to speak on. And I was like, okay, I can do this. So I wrote Christina. I said, okay, already got the message idea. I think we're good. Then I go to conference, which let me just say, you literally spent 6 or 7 hours in worship, music worship alone. So, like, we entered in and pressed into Christ with everything we had. And I feel like God totally changed my message. And it involved writing it at 2 a.m. and 4 a.m. So, take it or leave it. It's not mine you're taking, so it doesn't matter to me. We got lots of scripture verses. You can turn to some. You don't have to turn to all of them. Whatever you wish. But give us this day our daily bread. What did that look like in the life of Jesus Christ himself? Everything he said was backed by his life. There's not one thing that he spoke that you couldn't back up with the way he lived. So let's take a look at a few passages that show the life of Christ, and let's see if we can figure out what actually is the bread of life for him. Mark, and I did not mark my Bible, so I'm hoping this is not a mistake. Mark 1:35-36, or I'll be up here flipping pages and highly embarrassed since there's like six pastors out there. That's intimidating, just in case anybody cares to know. Okay. Okay, so the night before, there's this incredible evening and activity where in this house, these people are healed. Everybody that comes in, Jesus is healing and miracles are happening and the town's super excited. How often does that end at like 8 o'clock at night? Never. Taylor, did we go home at 8 o'clock at night? No, and we didn't see all as much of that. We did not go home at 8. We were up till like 2 in the morning. Seriously. So when healings and miracles and God is there and God is moving, you stay up late, right? So Jesus was up late. Yet this is what he did. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock? So we got like, 3 or 4 hours of sleep? Okay. Rising when it was still dark, he departed and went out to the desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him, and they found him and said, "Everyone is looking for you." So Jesus, the very first thing he does after he spends the night ministering, which ministering is exhausted. Have you guys like ministered to other people, whether it be like taking care of people or visiting the hospital? It's a little bit emotionally draining. So Jesus ministered all night, late into the night, and then he gets up early, and what's the first thing he does? Okay, come. I speak to youth group, guys. Come on, you got to be a little younger. What's he do? Thank you, Zachary. One kid. He goes out and he prays. The first thing he does is he wakes up early to go and pray, because that is what's important to him. Luke 5:15-16. Okay, another thing we do is when we're super busy, we just keep going. Just sign up for more stuff and we just keep going, right? Life is all about being busy, which is why I snuck out last night, because I was trying to learn a lesson to not worry about being so busy, but learn to rest. But Jesus does something super incredible. 5:15. But now, even more, the report about him went abroad, and the crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would, what? Withdraw to desolate places to pray. So when Jesus was at like his climax, his like everybody loves him point, he wasn't distracted by the crowds and by the gatherings and by the people screaming for his attention. He still snuck away to pray. He still put that prayer time first and foremost in his mind. He didn't worry about, what if they're offended because I'm not there, which I do worry about, sorry. You know, he didn't. He rose above that and he said, my relationship with my Father is so much more important that I am going to sneak away, even if it means I speak to a few less people today. And he put that as priority in his life. Luke 6:12-13. T pause. Trying to keep my throat moist. 6:12. In those days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued to God. Okay. I know many people are doing the night watch here, but how many of you have done all night, meaning like from 9 o'clock tonight to like 6 o'clock tomorrow morning? a couple and prayed all of it. Not visited with your friends, not watched YouTube videos, prayed. Very few people, okay, I have not done this, just so you know. I mean, I have gotten up and I have prayed at 2 a.m. I have prayed at 1 a.m. But to be up all night and pray all night long, what is it that drove Jesus to set so much time aside to pray all night long? Why did he do that? What about it was so important to him? Last one in this section. I have a lot of verses today, just so you know. I have a new pet peeve, and it's hearing speakers not use scripture verses. It's become a very obnoxious thing in my life because we have so gotten away from the word as a church. So I have about 20 of them at least. John, well, we're not going to read this one though. John 17. I think we're just going to look at it. I didn't write a verse down, so I'm pretty sure we're just looking at it. Oh, yeah. I don't know why I didn't write it down. I was supposed to write something down. Okay. The very last thing, we're just going to talk about it, that's right. The very last thing that Jesus does before he is arrested and before he's taken away to face his death, he cries out to his Father for us. And he cries out to his Father for the strength to go forward. He cries out, God, if you could take this, take it, but if not, I will follow you. He didn't go out and have a feast. You know, in prison, when you are, this is really bad, but this just came to mind. If you're on the death row, you're going to be put to death. There you go. You get like a last meal, which is really odd to me because I don't know who could eat when they know they're going to be put to death really quick. But you get a last meal. You can tell them whatever you want. So we don't see Jesus like his very last thing, feasting at pizza and chocolate and donuts. We see Jesus praying before the Lord. We don't even see Jesus like, okay, disciples, this is my last message to you. I've got to get it right. I've got to make sure you get it. Do you understand? Do you have your notes? Is it all figured out? Because after this, I'm gone. We don't even see that. Jesus is before the Lord. He's before his Father saying, okay, God, I need your strength in this hour. And I think if you look at those verses, and there's so many more you can find, but the thing that drove Jesus was his prayer life with God. The thing that drove Jesus wasn't food. We always think that we need the food to survive, but really what we need is that deep, meaningful relationship with God. And not just the relationship where we say, okay, God, my aunt is in the hospital. She needs healing. My rent check is due and I don't have the money. My fridge is empty. I could use a little food too. Oh yeah. And you know that fridge that just broke? You could fix it. Although I did lay hands on a fridge yesterday. Not gonna lie. Thankfully, it's just the, what is it? Thermostat. There you go. I was like, I don't even know what part it is. So maybe my prayer worked. Who knows? It's better than I thought it was going to be. That's not how Jesus goes to God. Jesus goes to God with his whole heart. He pours himself out and he sits and waits and listens. If you're going to spend all night praying to God, you're not going to talk all night long. At some point, you have to run out of words. I mean, I think God is pretty patient. I think he will wait for you to shut up. And he may go, dude, you could have made this an hour if you would have just been quiet to begin with. Jesus had to wait and listen to God. He says all through his scriptures, I am about my Father's will, if my Father wills it. I mean, it's always about what my Father wants. It's never about, well, I feel, I want, I need. But it's always about his Father. And if it's always about his Father, that means he's listening to his Father. And that is what is fueling his life. Okay. So this is actually the first part of my sermon. Just saying. Part one. Jesus is calling us deeper. Jesus is calling the disciples deeper. Matthew 4. No, We do have a really cool surprise for you at the end, though. Just saying. So if you think you're going to leave, you should just stay. Matthew 4. Jesus enters ministry fasting for 40 days. How many of you have done that? Like, not just like Daniel fast, but like legitimate 40-day fast. Okay. See, like I said, it's not very common, actually. I have known one person who's done it, and he was going to go be a missionary, so I wasn't really that surprised. But it says there's something important. When you are willing to commit 40 days of your life to something that drastic, it's important. Jesus puts everything else aside and goes and prays. And this is what I love. So we're going to read 1-4. Jesus was led up to the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was weak and tired and exhausted, right? He was hungry. Well, how many of you have fasted like 3 or 4 or 5 days? Have you been like kind of weak afterwards? You get kind of like, I just want to lay on the couch. Because you get weak, your body gets weak from lack of, oh, my grandpa's laughing at least. You get kind of weak from lack of food, lack of nutrition. But I find it interesting because it doesn't say Jesus was weak. It simply says he was hungry. His stomach was hungry. Jesus needed food. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command the stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So what is the bread that Jesus is talking about? He's talking about the scriptures. It's not about food. Jesus could have easily given in, but what his hunger was, it wasn't just for that. Physically, he was hungry, but I believe spiritually, he was like on fire and ready to go. He was like, yeah, okay, let's get this on, God. Let's go for it. Let's go save a nation. Let's go evangelize. Let's go minister. Let's go heal. Let's go for it. Because spiritually, he had just soaked in God's presence. 40 days, 40 nights, no distractions. I mean, Taylor and I came home, and we had gotten 2 hours of sleep Monday, and I came home, and Mom's like, you look great. You don't look tired at all. You're totally fine. I was like, I'm so ready. This is so awesome. And I woke up Tuesday sick, but that's besides the point. Because when we soak in God, we find strength that we don't have without him. And Jesus knew that from day one. If he did not soak in his Father's presence, he would not have the strength for the journey. So he took the time. He allowed the time. And right there he says, you can't live by bread alone. You have to live with the word of God. You need his word to nourish your life. John 4. We do pretty much stay in the gospel, so that makes it a little easy. If you're flipping. Although there's no pages turning hardly. John 4. The Samaritan at the well. There's a couple. 1, 2. There's like 3 or 4. There's a few. The Samaritan at the well. What an incredible story. They get there. They're tired. They're hungry. They're kind of weary from a long journey. There's a Samaritan woman there. I have to recap in case anybody doesn't know. That's why I'm recapping. And the disciples go off for what reason? To get food, right? So the Samaritan woman comes up and Jesus goes, oh, can you give me some water? Well, we're not really talking about their story, her story, so we're just going to zip through it. But there's this long back and forth talk. And at the end of it, he says, in verse 32, okay, so 31. Okay, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. Whoa, where did Jesus get food? So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his works. It's interesting because we see Jesus hungry, but we actually never see that he eats in these sections. When he says he's hungry, we actually don't see that he eats. in the desert, it doesn't say, and God provided manna from heaven for Jesus for him to eat. It doesn't say that. He just goes on to the next trial. Here, it never says when he eats. He just gets up and goes about their business, and that's all we know. Because I think that part's not important. The part that is important is that the food that nourished Jesus more than anything was to do the very will of the Father, which the only way to do that will is to sit and wait upon him. We can all eat. That's easy. In fact, it's probably the biggest sin in America, to be honest with you, because we are way too good at eating. And Jesus is so convinced that all he needs is to wait upon the Lord and to do what the Lord asks him to do. So it's an incredible story. John 5:30. This is a short one. Simple. I can do nothing on my own. That's it. So if Jesus can't do anything on his own, where's his strength coming from? God. You don't get strength by just... Okay, if you're driving your car, you don't get fuel by saying, I need some fuel. You have to physically drive to a gas station, pull in, and fuel up, right? The only way Jesus would get fuel is by sitting with God. The only reason Jesus could do anything is because he sat and he waited with God. The very bread that Jesus lived on was his relationship with God. Yes, he physically ate, but the more important part was always the spiritual aspect. Jesus was always more worried about the spiritual life than the physical life. And we see him every time put the spiritual before the physical. So, in the midst of all of these stories, you come across an interesting one. And it is... Oh yeah, chapter 6, that's right. Read the titles at the top. The Feeding of the 5,000. See, it's interesting because Jesus calls us to go deeper in him. And he says, I want your everything. I want to be the very bread that you hunger for, the very bread that you seek after. But I do care about your physical. And I will meet your physical needs as well. I don't just come to meet your spiritual needs and to teach you, but I also come that I can be your provider as well. So he looks upon a crowd, and he looks at their need, and he says, come on, disciples, feed them. And they're like, how are we going to feed these people? We don't have any money. And he says, well, what do you have? And we see that he takes 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread and feeds 5,000 people. And what does he have left over? Baskets full of extra. Jesus not only fed the people, but he provided in abundance. Because the heart of God is to care for us. The heart of God is a father's heart. He does not desire to look at us and say, that's just so superficial. You don't need to worry about that. Sorry, Christina, your house burnt down. Yeah, I'm not really that worried about it. It doesn't affect your spiritual life. We're good. No, what did God do? He poured out on you. He provided Christmas tree ornaments. I mean, does it replace it? No, but God cares. God cares, Josh. When you need food, what sometimes shows up at your doorstep? God provides because God sees. Last night at Augie's, it was really weird. But we had this whole group of people come in and get ice cream, which was weird because it's cold outside. And they got all this fancy stuff, and it was like 2 minutes to closing. And I was like, really, guys? Come on. And Taylor was there. And then I texted Josh. I said, I got a bowl of soup. Come get it. Otherwise, it's going in trash. So he's my dumpster now that Tony's gone. So he came and got it. So he came and got it. Well, my lights decided to go out at that exact second. And I was like, really? My fridge is out. My toilet is plugged. Now my lights are going out. I feel like garbage. This is not working for me, God. But then Josh walks in, and I'm like, Josh, can you help me with this? Then they catch on fire, so that just made things so much better. We're like, ah, turn off the lights! But I just kind of chuckled, because those are things that, you know, Tony would have been down there to help me with. But I'm like, who do I call right at 5 o'clock at closing time to come help me figure out to change my light bulbs? And then somebody walked in to help me. And I was just like, God does look and see those little things that we need. He sees the food that we need. He sees the acts that we need. He sees what we need. You know, one day I went to work when it snowed, and Mom actually goes up and lets my dog out for me at lunchtime. And she walked by my house on her break, and there was somebody hand shoveling my driveway for me, an older gentleman who lives down the street. And he said, well, she just works too much. She needs some help right now. So I'm helping her. And then that evening, it got plowed as well. In the same day, it got done twice. And I thought, it's true, because honestly, I could not have gotten it shoveled had I tried. And the problem with my driveway is it's so steep and so short that if there's any ice on it, you cannot get your vehicle in it. My car is currently ditched across the street. So I'm in the truck. But I just thought, those little things, God does see and he cares. It's not that Jesus is saying, go so much deeper and forget about all your physical problems. Jesus is inviting us into such a deep relationship where we almost don't even have to think about those things. He just does it for us. You know, I didn't even have to think about my driveway. It was like God just knew my need and provided for me. But I think oftentimes we do it in the reverse fashion. We seek and seek and seek for the things, for the wants, for the needs, for the bills. And we get so sidetracked because we're not really worshiping God for who God is. We're just thinking of him as another vending machine. It's so easy to become like a vending machine prayer. Okay, God, give me this, give me this. And it's all good. None of it's bad. But is it really the depth of what God has for us? I think the life of Christ shows such a deeper love for God, such a deeper desire for God than what we often give. And I think the heart and the passion in Jesus was saying, disciples, come, ask for more of him, seek him deeper, seek him harder. It is okay. I will make a way for you. I'm going to rip the curtain that has divided you from God's for so long, and I'm going to make the way for you to have an intimate, passionate relationship with God. You don't have to be stuck in this normal, everyday flow, but I will make a way for you. Where it seems like there have just been walls and dividers up, I will call you deeper. So I think this year, there's an invitation out. And the question is, how will we respond? I think the invitation is, will we respond and go deeper? Will we dig in when it's hard? All through my life, God has provided in miraculous ways, both physically and spiritually. You know, I went on missions trips when I was in high school that cost $3,000 a piece. We didn't have $3,000 for a missions trip. The first one, Mom thought I was crazy, and then the second one, Mom really thought I was crazy, because we definitely didn't have money because we had just spent money on the first one. But I worked hard, and I did everything I knew to do to earn that money, and God provided through donations of people, through yard sales, through we made these silly Christmas tree thingies that I thought were ugly by the time we were done. But God provided through it. You know, going to the Dominican Republic, I had to raise thousands of dollars. Like, sometimes I look back and I go, did that really happen? Is that possible? Because it was like a lot of money. But God sent money through like the mail, just checks from random customers at this coffee shop I worked at. You know, one gal took me out and she gave me $2,000. And all she knew of me was I made her hot chocolate when she came through. I mean, that was it. So God has provided financially in miraculous ways for me. But God has provided spiritually for me in even greater ways. You know, when I lost Sean, my previous boyfriend, in a car accident, I could not have gotten through that without the Holy Spirit, without God. The only way I walked through that is because I learned we had to wait on God. We had to rest in God. He had to have a reason. And I remember that when I felt the most at peace, or the closest, I would say, to like even Sean in that time, would be when I worshiped. I felt like there was a connection because I knew he was up there worshiping with all his heart. And so when I worshiped, I felt like I was honoring his story that he left behind. And there was just this connection with God because I knew we were both doing the same thing. And there was a strength that came from it that kept me worshiping in the deepest, darkest pain that I've ever experienced. You know, last year was so difficult with just so much stuff going on, and yet there was that constant reminder to sit and wait upon the Lord. Will you wait and rest? And when I say no, it's miserable. There's just no other words. When you say no and you start fighting God, you become angry and bitter and disgruntled, and everything just kind of ticks you off. But when you say yes and you make those sacrifices, God shows up and meets you in powerful ways. And I believe he wants to move in this corridor like never before. But it's not going to happen unless we say yes. It's not going to happen unless we realize that the very thing that gave Jesus life was his relationship with God himself. So I just invite you, and I think God invites you, will you put him on that number one priority list in your life? Will you give him the time? Will you give him the commitment? Will you give him that dedication of time to wait? Don't just come here at 2 a.m. during prayer summit and wait. What about next week? What about the week after? What is God inviting you to? Will you make him your daily bread? Or will you just make 2018 another year? For me, with Tony gone, I'm making a stand in my own life because I want more. Because the day will come when Jesus does come back. The day will come when this is all different, and when Jesus reigns over everything. And on that day, I want to stand before him and say, I did not waste my time. I did not lay idle in front of the TV every day. I did not work just to work, but I worked to honor and to glorify your name. I used my shop to bring glory to you. I want to stand before him excited, not trembling. So we have a special guest tonight. And this will be, we're going to end on this song and dance. Huh. That's kind of good, actually. We're going to end on this, but I just encourage you guys that as you worship in heart, would that just go through your head? Would you think about what is it that God is calling you to?